Well, this morning we are continuing in the book of Zechariah. So if you want to open your Bibles to be in chapter 1 of Zechariah, and it may take you a bit to get there if you're like a lot of people who don't necessarily travel to this spot in Scripture all that often, but hopefully we'll glean something from it this morning on this theme of God will repay, as you see on the screen there. That's the title of the message, but we'll start out by thinking about the fact, have you ever wanted revenge? You don't have to answer out loud. But when we're badly hurt by someone, and particularly when we feel like we're innocent in the matter, we want revenge sometimes on the person who hurt us. And sometimes we even want revenge on someone who hurt us because of something we did to deserve it, right? The person who is fired for their job, even if they deserved it, they sometimes seek to have revenge on the one who fired them. Maybe they'll speak badly of the company they worked for or the manager or something. We often don't want to admit our own wrongdoing, and so we will blindly seek revenge for something, a punishment or a trial that really ultimately we deserved. And there's a saying, if you want to dance, you got to pay the band, right? But often we dance and the band leader demands payment and we say no. So the band leader hires an enforcer to collect. And using force, we begrudgingly give up the payment and gripe the whole time as though we were wronged by having to pay. So what if the band leader is God? And by dancing, I mean we are violating his commands for our life. And by violating his commands, which are his best, by the way, for us. But by violating them, we find ourselves in a miserable situation sometimes. And we know we did wrong. We know we deserve the pain of the trial that comes because of sin. And yet, we still want to exact punishment on the one that imposes God's judgment on us. And the Bible is clear that God will even use sinful people at times to exact his punishment or to discipline those he loves. A sinful nation would often be used to punish Israel when they went astray. The exile was a result of Israel's apostasy, or another way of putting that is violating God's will and rule for them, turning and straying away from his laws. And they were cast out of the land. They were held captive by an aggressor. God used a sinful nation to impose punishment on another sinful nation. And today this still happens. The consequence of sin is rough. We may find ourselves at the mercy of someone else. Sin always ends up making us miserable. While we still have opportunity for repentance, this misery is intended to make us realize that we must turn again to God. Just as Zechariah prophesies at the beginning of chapter 1, which we were in a couple weeks ago, "Return to me, and I will return to you." God is waiting for us to acknowledge that our behavior has resulted in the consequences of a loss of peace in our lives. He wants us to come back to him. And when we are going away from him, he pursues us. He often does this by allowing someone else to get to us. But when we have turned again back to God, he gives us grace and mercy and then turns his attention to the aggressor. So the vision we learned about last week and the one we're on this week reinforce the same idea, that God may use sinful people to turn his chosen people, the ones who receive his grace, back to him. And when they are repentant and turn back to him, then he turns his wrath on the ones who are the aggressor because they were also sinful. So we learned last week and this week that not only here in Zechariah, but in all of Scripture, we learn that God will do the justice. And we are not always to seek our own revenge on those who have wronged us. So here is the second of eight visions. I mentioned this last week. There's eight visions kind of in a row here. And Zechariah learns more about how God is going to deliver his people. Remember, they've already shown repentance. God is doing a work in their hearts. They've devoted themselves to him, and yet they still have some oppression happening. There's still opposition. But God promises to deliver a punishment to those nations who have brought harm to his chosen people. So I'm going to read starting at verse 18. And it says that I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" And he said to me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" He said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it." So this is a very brief description of a vision. It's fairly straightforward. Horns were symbols of strength. The first four horns represent the nations that have scattered God's people. And then he sees some craftsmen, and a better translation here might have been a metal worker or a blacksmith. But the idea here is that someone is coming to shatter the four horns. So four horns representing nations who have oppressed Israel will be demolished by these craftsmen or metal workers. And God is promising that these oppressors of Israel will pay for their misdeeds against his people. And all of Scripture points to the fact that we are to allow God to handle our defense. Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek, don't retaliate." The Old Testament agrees that a person who trusts fully in God will not feel a need to defend themselves constantly. They trust in his word. And when all is said and done, justice will be done. When all is said and done, God will deliver those he said he would deliver, and he will punish the wicked for their deeds if they have not repented and put faith in Christ. So yes, the preacher must talk about God's wrath. God does have wrath against sin, and he will ultimately punish the unrepentant. The preacher today may want the easy way out and not mention this unpleasant thought, but the truth is to be told the entire truth. When the Holy Spirit works in someone's life, however, to receive this truth, then hearing of God's wrath can be a wonderful thing, a blessed thing, for it leads to repentance. There are people who say, "Well, fear should never be the thing that drives people to the cross. That's not a good message. Why don't you just preach the love? The love will bring them there." Yet, it is God's wrath that needs to be calmed. And the act of love at the cross demonstrates the mercy of God and his love and his grace towards us, but the cross is just as much a demonstration of God's wrath. His wrath against sin requires a blood sacrifice. It's the only way he will look over sin is when we clothe ourselves in Christ, because the blood of Christ satisfied the wrath of God. So the wrath of God was determined to be on all of us by our sin, but the love of God provided a substitute on the cross, the man Jesus Christ. Only by turning completely away from our sins and relying on that blood shed on the cross can we escape God's wrath. It's the only way. Once we escape his wrath through Christ, we still violate his law sometimes. And thank goodness he takes care of that too. The blood covers the believer's sin, past, present, future. But the blood covering the sin does not always remove the earthly consequences of that sin. The right here and the right now consequences of our sin will often still be felt. Just as a victim of an assault may forgive the assailant, that doesn't clear the assailant of the consequences. They may still be convicted in court. So Israel was God's chosen people. They walked away from him. In time, they came back and repented and did what they could to make things right, but that did not automatically remove the consequences of their sin. God said he would make things right for them in an eternal sense, but they would still live with certain difficulties. But they were also encouraged by Zechariah's message, and this message was clear. God will not forget the offenses against him, and the wicked will experience his wrath and holy justice. There are examples throughout Scripture of people doing it right and doing it wrong and allowing God to do the justice. And I was thinking of King David, who refused to take vengeance on Saul, who was trying to kill him. And then later, he even refused to allow someone who is badly insulting him to be punished. So I want to look at this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's always been an interesting one to me. Starting at verse 5. So this is right after King David's son Absalom has set up a coup. And he's trying to get out of town with his entourage before he gets killed by his own son. And that's where this little story takes place. It says, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. As he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrongs done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So imagine this scene. David was king. His son was in the middle of what looked like a successful coup, and David refused to go after his son Absalom. He allowed God to take over. He fled, and while fleeing, this man, Shimei, starts cursing out King David. Now we even get his name. Someone should write a book, The Wrong Way to Get Your Name Immortalized in Scripture. It would feature people like Shimei and Judas. So Shimei is cursing David, throwing rocks and dust at him. Imagine the guts this guy had. Let's give him that at least. Right? I don't condone his behavior, but you got to admit this guy had guts. And David's man says, I'll kill him. Let me go kill him. David has this remarkable response. No, God sent this man to curse me. I won't take revenge, and God will bless me for putting up with this rudeness. And he implied in this statement he made the idea that God will not only bless David for having been mistreated, but he will also ultimately take care of Shimei as well. Now, David said he was done wrong by Shimei, but yet he still realizes that God had a hand in it. God was using one sinner in the punishment of another sin. David knew this full well. He had done that whole thing with Bathsheba. He had taken her away from her husband, and then had her husband killed over it. And God noticed, and he sent the prophet David to tell David this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Not you're the man, by the way, like in a nice way. But here, you're the guilty man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Every bit of Nathan's prophecy regarding David's sin and the consequences came true. The sword shall never depart your house. David's son killed another one of his sons after he had raped his sister. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Absalom, David's son, raised a rebellion against him to take the throne. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Absalom took David's wives and lied with them on the roof of the palace in sight of all Israel, just as Nathan prophesied. David knew then that Shimei was part of the consequences of his own sin. And yet he also realized that this man was wrong to do it. So David puts his trust in God to do the justice. And this is what we are to do as well. And Zechariah's prophecy was greatly encouraging to the people he spoke to. It comforted them to know that after all the pain their enemies had put them through, God would judge their enemies and wickedness would not be rewarded, but instead the wrath of God on the sinful people would come. As Christians, we are to trust in God for the same. Zechariah's prophecy then should greatly encourage us when we feel mistreated or persecuted. Some people have tough neighbors to deal with. How can a Christian endure horrible things from the hands of evil people with grace? How can we not retaliate? How do we turn the other cheek? By trusting in the God whose throne sits on the foundation of righteousness and justice. Isaiah 17, starting at verse 12. Ah, the thunders of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us and the lot of those who plunder us. It's a promise from God that those who go after his people will be dealt with. But his people don't need to take action in that. He will deal with it. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Romans 12, 9, 12:19, Paul writes, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Galatians 6:7, he writes again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. We must realize that those evil people in the world who never repent and never turn to Christ will be judged by a God who has wrath. The wrath of God against sin is a terrible thing. So here we have another challenge. It's one thing to ignore the enemy, to not take action against the enemy. How do we love our enemy? The one mistreating us. We look at them and wish that God would take care of them. Yet love for them is not desiring the eternal wrath of God. If we fully understood the horrible eternity awaiting the unregenerate in hell, where there is nothing good, only anguish for eternity, no end, always what one person called eternal dying, never actually being able to die, though wanting to, eternal suffering, eternity is a long time. Maybe someone thinks, well, I think I could endure the first 1,000,000 years or so. The Bible says the wonderful things in the store for us who trust in Christ and repent is something that no one can even imagine. I think the opposite is also true. I don't think in our worst nightmares we can really imagine how horrible hell is. The worst part of it will be separation from God entirely and subject to his wrath eternally. And so, like those who were encouraged by Zechariah, we should be encouraged to know that God will make things right in the end. But I pray this does not drive you to pray for the destruction of your enemies, but rather that you would pray all the more fervently that God would reveal himself to them. I don't really think of people as my enemies, though I know in my life people have seen me as their enemy. But even those who have mistreated me the most in this life, and all of us have been mistreated at times, but even those who have been maybe the worst to me, I cannot imagine wanting them to spend eternity in that horrible place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I pray they repent, and I pray they find the grace I have found for the love of Christ. And Scripture tells us the last words of David are found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting at verse 2. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Those last two verses strike me. Worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of the spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. What does that mean to us? We are not to touch worthless people who make themselves our enemy. With the bare hand, David says, we can't touch them because they're like thorns. We'll get hurt. But we are to arm ourselves with iron and the shaft of a spear. And I read this, and I immediately thought of the armor that we are supposed to use in battle, and that is a spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. there Paul reminds us that our battle is not against those people. The neighbor that's hard to deal with, the coworker, the boss, the relative. Our battle's not with the people. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And for spiritual battle, we need spiritual armor and spiritual weapons. But we don't need to take revenge or vengeance for ourselves, because we can trust that God will bring the final justice in all matters. You know, sometimes we're disappointed. We see a famous case in the news and we think, oh man, they let them off so easy, or they let them off completely. And it's infuriating if you think that that person was truly guilty and you were sure of it and you saw them get off either easy or scot-free. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's infuriating. And you think, how could this happen? What's wrong with the justice system? Well, it's an earthly justice system. The heavenly one never fails. It will administer the proper amount of justice to everyone, except for believers in Jesus Christ. Because you see, my brothers and sisters, there's only two ways you come out of it. You're either going to get justice or you're going to get mercy. Justice or mercy. There's no injustice. No one will ever be able to say, it's unfair, God, how you're pouring out your wrath on me right now. No one can say that or will be able to say that. But we maybe could say, it's unfair that I'm experiencing this mercy, but I'll take it. But no injustice will be done, because Jesus took the wrath of God on himself. That was the act of mercy for all who believe on him. So Zechariah points us to Christ, who has won the victory, and reminds us that we are not to take matters of revenge into our own hands. We don't know what the future holds, but it is a strong possibility that you and I will be faced in our lifetime with someone who will greatly wound us because of our faith. If it hasn't happened already, it probably will. We can be bold and confident and not raise our own hands against the ones who go after us. We can trust that with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can turn the other cheek and leave justice to God. And my prayer for you is that you learn the Word of God, so that when the trial comes for you, and I didn't say if, did I? When the trial comes, it will come at some point. My prayer is that you would learn the Word of God so that you may be able to keep walking like David did and trust that God will keep you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning, the encouragement from Zechariah's prophecy that really is from you, Lord. And Lord, it's easy to hear things like this and think that makes sense. I'm supposed to trust the Lord to deal with my enemies. But it's a lot harder for us to execute that, Lord. So we pray that you would empower us to be able to release things to you. That when someone's greatly wounded us, we wouldn't seek the revenge, but trust in you. Lord, we can't do that on our own without your assistance. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to fill us, to continue to give us the empowerment to do these things you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that your people here, the people of Oasis Church, would be those who trust entirely that the Lord will take care of all the justice. And when we see that we think things are not going right, and we think someone has missed out on justice and it hasn't been executed properly, may we be those, Lord, who trust that ultimately all justice is in your hands. And Lord, let us remember that while we would want justice for others who hurt us, we always want mercy for ourselves. Let us be those who pray that you would reach in and give mercy even to our enemies by calling them to yourself in faith, that they may experience the grace we have. May we understand, Lord, the horrid hell that awaits the unrepentant And may we never hope someone goes there, Lord. But instead, may we call upon your name and trust in you. In the end, Lord, our need is to repent and trust the gospel. So, Lord, may we be those who constantly are turning back to you, repenting of our sins, and trusting in your gospel, your good news, trusting in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that would be the reputation of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.